All right. Let's see. Where can I stand? I guess it doesn't really matter where I stand. What do you guys think? How about over here? You like over here? Huh? Yeah? Back over here. All right. Yeah. It's kind of what I was going for, but not much excitement, so it's fine. It's fine. I'll stand in front of my wife, so in case she makes funny faces or something, you know, keep it light. John chapter 4. Open up to John chapter 4 this morning. And we are so excited to worship today. And so for those that are outside the tent, I promise, I know it's warm. So we are aware of that. So we will make sure we move through the material. But I'm excited to worship this morning. Amen. Whenever we come to Unity Fest, I always think of the passage in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul goes to and has that worship service with Lydia by the side of the river. And just the way the Lord works there to bring about a great revival in that area, it's such a praise. And so I think about that often when we come outside and have this service. I know some of you love the heat and you are excited to be out here. I've seen some bare feet already, so that's good. And some of you are just like, you know, I just don't know if I can handle it. So if you need to take a break from the heat, there is AC in the building. So if you need to go back into the building and get an AC break, you're welcome to do so. All right. So John chapter 4. And this morning, there is still also an outline as well, by the way, on the app. We still have that available too if you'd like to use that. So we have that available for our message this morning. But this morning, we're continuing our theme through the last couple of weeks, the idea of worship and praise. Worship and praise. And so we've been talking about the theme of worship and our sacrifice of praise the last couple of weeks, desiring to realize that our worship is not confined to a few hours on a Sunday, but a sacrifice of praise we can offer continually. So we can offer continual praise. There is no end to that. All right. So we can offer a continual praise where it's not just Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night. It's a lifestyle of praise and worship where we can worship the Lord continually because we have His Spirit with us. And so I want to dive into a passage this morning that I hope will help us be encouraged in that reality. I want to look at a familiar story, one that I think many of us have read, but I pray would be an encouragement to you. John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And so we're going to summarize the first eight verses, and then we'll dive into some rest of the material, all right? So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read just the first couple of verses, and then we'll summarize a little bit. So the chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. So down through verse 8, you're going to read about this traveling to Samaria. And he goes to the city of Sychar. And while he's there, he's going to meet a woman. This is the famous woman at the well story that many of us have heard and read and so on. But I want to really tie our attention to not just this moment that Jesus has with this woman, but I want to look at the call of worship that we see in this passage. So here we see in the first 8 verses, Jesus goes to this well. He sits down on the side of the well. It actually tells us he does so because he was tired and wearied from his journey. Remember, Jesus is the God-man. He is 100% God, 100% man. While in the flesh, he got tired. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat food. He was a man in that regard. But he was also fully divine, the perfect God, without sin. And so here we see an example of that weariness, that idea of he grew tired and he wanted to sit down and have a drink from the well. As many of us are experiencing on a hot day like today, it would be nice to sit down, buy some water, and have something cool to drink. And that's what Jesus was doing there. As he's sitting there, this woman comes to him, and Jesus makes a request. Jesus makes a request for some water. And he actually says, give me to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. That seems like a small point. John gives us that reference there. You see it's in many translations in parentheses. That means John's giving us some explanation. He's kind of telling us, why is it that Jesus needed to ask this woman for water and not one of his disciples? Well, they had gone off to buy some meat, some food. So he asked this woman for some water. as we see this setting up to the rest of the chapter, that's really important that Jesus initiated this conversation. And remember, he's the one that had to go through Samaria. This was all by God's design. God knew he needed to sit on that well in that moment to have this conversation with this woman. That's encouraging to me, that God is so intimately involved in our lives. I don't know when you came to Christ. I don't know how you came to Christ, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But it was a moment where either someone shared with you the gospel, maybe through a track, maybe at a service, maybe VBS or junior church, or maybe at a church camp. Maybe it was in a service like this, and maybe it was a coworker or a family member. Whatever it was, somebody took time and invested in you enough love to share with you the gospel. And in that moment, God, through that person, was basically sitting on the side of the well wanting to have a conversation with you. That's pretty amazing when you think about where we are in our flesh and our sin, our brokenness and rebellion. God is in his perfection, holiness, righteousness, and greatness, and yet he condescends to us. He comes down to us. And so we're going to pick up in verse 9. And again, I'm going to summarize some of this passage. We're not going to read the whole chapter for time's sake. I encourage you to read through it. But we see that this simple request of water led to a conversation with Jesus. In verses 9 through 19, we read this amazing conversation. Now you're going to find out when Jesus requests for water, it actually takes the woman off guard. She doesn't really expect this because, as John says, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now this is more of a cultural norm. This is not a legal thing. The Jews were not legally bound to not have conversations or dealings or buy things from the Samaritans. This was a cultural norm. This was something the Jews just practiced. They did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like them. So they just would not interact with each other on a cultural level. However, we see Jesus' disciples are already breaking this norm by going into the town of Sychar to buy food. That's why it's so important. John gives us that little note there. And I've read other commentaries, and they'll say, well, because they have no dealings with the Samaritans, the disciples went into a different town outside of Samaria. That's not really how the text reads, though. It just says they went into the city. And so many commentaries actually point out Jesus' disciples are already breaking that cultural norm. They've already been used to interacting with different people groups and different backgrounds. Now, Jesus is going to take it one step farther. And we see here the influence of Jesus on his disciples. So the other reason this was the breaking of a social norm, not just because it was a Samaritan and he was requesting something of her, it's because it was a woman that he was speaking with in public. Now, again, this seems odd to us in our Western understanding of things, but in this culture, Jesus was considered a rabbi. And a rabbi would not have a conversation with a woman in public. That was kind of a taboo thing to do. And so as this is happening, the disciples even marveled in verse 27 that Jesus spoke with a woman. It actually could better translate than the woman. It's a woman. So they were surprised, not that she was a Samaritan, because obviously they're in Samaria. They just went and bought meat from Samaritans. It's because she was a woman. The rabbis of that day would not speak with a woman in public, not even their own wife. Now, fellas, that was a chance to say amen. I'm glad you didn't. I appreciate the restraints. You're like, maybe if I converted, we could just go to Walmart and I can just walk around without having to say anything. Like, that'd be great. No men want to talk in Walmart, by the way. We want to get in. We want to get out. We know what we're there for. We don't need a conversation, okay? But that's just me. So here we see this kind of cultural norm being broken yet again. Even willing to have this conversation with this woman made a huge impact on her. So why was Jesus so willing to break these traditions of men? Why was he so willing to break these cultural norms? Now, let's say again, Jesus never once broke the law of God. He was perfect. And we've said this before. There's a popular preacher that's made the claim that Jesus broke the law for love. That's heresy. That's contradictory to Scripture. If Jesus broke God's law, he would be a sinner, therefore not the perfect righteous lamb that could die for our sins. So when Jesus is accused of things, that's the accusations of his enemies. No proof he ever broke the law, meaning the law of God. But he consistently went against the traditions of men if they inhibited him from sharing the gospel with those people. You can't talk to them. Remember when the woman came and washed his feet? What was the response? If they only knew, if Jesus knew who was washing his feet, he would never accept this. I just can tell you, Jesus knew exactly who was washing his feet. And anyone who comes in repentance and receives Christ that way, Christ will receive them. There is no sin that you cannot be forgiven in his grace. Doesn't matter what our world says, our culture says, or even your Christian friends say, there is no sin that you cannot be forgiven when you repent and lean into his grace, seeking his forgiveness. We think there is. And we start to limit who we share the gospel with. We start to limit who we forgive and don't forgive. That's not Christ. He's willing to break those cultural norms so that this woman can come to Christ. So this simple request for water leads to a conversation with Jesus. It also leads to a call to worship. Look at verse 20 with me. Verse 20 of chapter 4. They've had this long conversation. He calls, addresses her sin. She admits her sin. He honors her, her honesty. He honors her willingness to admit where she's been. He says, you've answered truthfully. And then in verse 20, she asks a question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, or where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know, or ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we see a conversation with Jesus, and now we see a call to worship. This call is based in the knowledge of the salvation that comes from the Jews. So what salvation is Jesus speaking to that comes from the Jews? Well, he is speaking to the prophesied Messiah, the one in the Old Testament called the prophet, the one who would come. We see many prophecies of Messiah from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Old Testament. And here God is fulfilling his promise that he will bring about the salvation of his people. He is a promise-keeping God. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the book of Ezra. And if you've missed it, I encourage you to come and study it with us. But we've been talking about the theme of Ezra, and it's so clear. There's one massive, major purpose of Ezra, and it's this. God is a restoring God. God is a promise-keeping God. There is no promise God will fail to keep. And he promised he would send his Messiah who would save his people from their sins. And Jesus is reaffirming that, saying salvation is of the Jews. Not convert to Judaism and be saved, but there is one who is coming in the line of the Jews that will be the Savior of the world. In Psalm chapter 146, verse 6, we talked about that last week. If you missed it, go back. You can listen online. But in Psalm 146, verse 6, we talked about why is he worthy of praise? Why is he worthy of worship? Next week, we're going to dive into what the gift is and the blessing that we have in that we can worship like nothing else in creation. And we're going to talk about that next week a little bit more. But in Psalm 146, in verse 6, I kind of purposely left off a phrase from verse 6. And it says that he is the one, this one who will keep truth, will guard truth. And I love that phrase because that phrase means who keeps all his promises and has promised his help to all such as call upon him faithfully. Any who call upon the name of the Lord. What does Paul say in Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is that possible? Not because we called on his name. That's the means by which we experience salvation. But the only reason we're saved because we call on his name is because he first went to the cross, died, and rose again for us. He kept his promise. He was faithful to the covenant. And now we merely receive that covenant. You see, here we see that he is the one that keeps his promises. And Jesus is calling this woman to recognize that salvation is not of any means. He's pretty honest. He says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. And we live in a culture today that it's just be sincere in whatever you believe. Just believe something is fine. It's better to believe something than nothing. And we have a lot of people that believe in a lot of somethings, but not the one someone that will save them. You can't just believe in anything and go, well, I was sincere in my belief. You can be sincerely wrong. And it's not right or wrong based on my opinion or my ideas or what I believe, our doctrinal traditions or their denominational traditions rather, but it's the doctrine of God's word. He says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So either Jesus was wrong and you're right and you just worship whatever you want, or you're wrong and Jesus was right. And I'm going to suggest that Jesus is the one who's in the right. So here we have this idea of this call to worship. We have a call to worship because we have received by faith salvation. We worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit. Worshiping in spirit means engaging with God on a spiritual level. Beyond physical rituals and locations, this reflects the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers as seen in passages like Romans 8, 9, where the Spirit of God dwells within. You see, our worship goes beyond what we do in our activity. Not that the activity is meaningless. It goes beyond that. And it centers not in the activity, but in the heart of worship. As we at our core, in our spirit, exalt the Lord in all his perfections, wherever we may find ourselves, even under a tent or in an awesome little canopy thing. That's awesome. I love that. I keep looking over there like, I want to go sit under there and just like read the Bible. Wherever we find ourselves, we can worship. You see, not only in spirit, but also in truth. What does it mean to worship in truth? Worshiping in truth involves sincerely and aligning with God's revealed truth, his word. Truth is a recurring theme in John's gospel, with Jesus himself declaring again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This phrase calls for worship that is genuine and based on the truth of who God is as revealed through Jesus Christ. Do we worship in spirit and in truth? Wherever we find ourselves beyond the activities, it's not just going through the motions. Worship is more than that. At its core, it's centering on who Jesus is. His perfections, his attributes, his holiness, exalting that. And we know that because of the truth of God's word revealed through Christ. In verse 23, I want to note an awesome point that Jesus says here. It says, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. That phrase, for the Father seeks such to worship him, reveals God's active desire for genuine worshipers. It reflects his initiation in salvation. He's the one that comes to us as he draws people to himself. The idea of God seeking worshipers underscores his love and grace as he desires a relationship with humanity. That truth should amaze us. He seeks worshipers. He wants you and calls you to worship him. Not because he's insufficient without you. Not because he's helpless without you. He is very competent in himself. He's very sufficient. He's all sufficient, in fact. So why does he call us to worship? Because he enjoys the worship of his creation, the worship of his redeemed. And so we worship and we praise him because he has redeemed us. And also, what happens when we worship? We are blessed. We are encouraged, we are strengthened, and we have joy that the God of all creation desires our worship, that he wants us to worship him, that he is jealous of our worship should amaze us. You see, a simple request for water leads to a conversation with Jesus, leads to a call to worship, and it leads to a conversion by faith. In verses 25 through 30, we see this amazing moment. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What a moment. What a moment. She's believed this her whole life. She's been aware of this her whole life. And Jesus looks at her in the eyes and says, that's me. I'm the one who's come. Goes on to say this in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? See the concern there? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saying to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Upon hearing all these things, the woman shares that she believes a Messiah will come, the Christ or anointed one. Christ confirms that belief. And while we do not read of this woman praying a prayer or verbalizing her acceptance of Christ as we maybe would today, we believe this is when she was redeemed. She put her faith and trust in the Messiah, believing he is the Christ. The result of this woman coming to Christ led her to leaving her water pot, the whole reason she came. and sharing with all she could about Christ. It's believed this woman most likely did not have a good testimony in the community. She'd been with many different men and not a good testimony, it seems as though. She came at a time of the day when most people wouldn't have come to draw water. Maybe it's believed, we don't know, but it's potentially possible she did that on purpose so she would not interact with other people. And isn't it amazing that that's right when Jesus finds her? When she was just head down, I just got to get through, tired of judgmental looks, condemning looks, the people whispering about her behind her back, and there's Jesus, the Savior of the world, wanting to have a conversation with her. That's how valuable she is. That's how worthy she is of his love and attention. Not because she is this perfect person, moral through and through, but because Jesus is her creator, and he cares for her. And no matter where we find ourselves, he cares for you the same way. The same way. She believes by faith and receives in that moment the water that she longed for, where she would have never thirsted again. Verse 15 of John 4, she asks for it. A powerful testimony, true. And as powerful as this testimony is, I love that when we read on, we discover in John 4, 40 through 42, that those that believed on Christ believed because they heard it for themselves. You see, they heard her testimony. Isn't this the Christ? Come and see. And they came and saw. And then once they heard Christ, they believed because they put their faith in the words of Christ. Isn't that amazing that we get to be used in the same way? You see, maybe you're here today, and after hearing this woman's testimony, you desire to know more. Then you can call upon the name of the Lord for yourself, trusting in Christ by faith, repenting, turning from your sin, and he will forgive you, gifting you eternal life through grace. But I want to encourage you as well that our worship looks very similar to this example we see in John chapter 4 today. We worship by having conversations with Jesus, sharing our lives with him, the ups and the downs, the ins and the outs, whatever it is, just talk to him as your Savior. We worship by coming in spirit and in truth, by faith, responding to the call of worship. We also worship in sharing our faith with others so that they may come and see for themselves that the Lord has promised to save all those who call upon his name. We invite them, we share with them, we tell our story. They hear our story, that intrigues them, they're interested. But then it's amazing how the Holy Spirit begins to work and convict. And now they come to faith, not because of you and your story, but because the Spirit of God is working, drawing the sin that they know they have to the surface. They can repent of that sin and be drawn to grace. And then they put their faith in Christ because they believed on his word. Isn't it amazing how God uses us that way? That your story draws people to Christ, and then Christ takes over, and he works through all of it, even your story, to draw people to repentance. So I would encourage you this morning, are you telling your story? That God may use your story to lead others to himself. We don't save anyone. We don't convert anyone. He does the work of salvation, but he uses us as those vessels, as those conduits, to tell the story of his grace, love, and mercy. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, would you say that your worship is, quote, in spirit and in truth? Is it based in rituals or relationship? Do you worship a God of your own making or the God of the Bible, the true and living God, coming to him only through Christ? I want to ask you, we're going to close in prayer in just a moment, but I want to ask you to begin praying and searching your own heart and asking God, search me and try me, Lord. Am I worshiping you the way I should in spirit and in truth? Or am I worshiping a God that I've created? A God that is okay with my sin. A God that's okay with my apathy. A God that's okay with my disobedience. Lord, I recognize those things are wrong before a holy God. I repent of those things. I receive grace and I move forward in Christ. I pray, I try to pray. I don't want to lie in church here, even though it's under the tent. I try to pray every time. On a Sunday morning, Lord, search me and try me. I don't want anything in me to hinder what you want to do this morning. And I'm so amazed. There's been a few times where the Spirit of God will say, well, actually, there's this little apathy here. There's this disobedience over here. Here's this. Let's deal with that. Isn't God so good to us that he works in us that way to draw those things to the surface? And then he gives us the grace to repent of those things and then the forgiveness to restore us and pick us up and we can move forward in his name? And so maybe you're here this morning and you would pray and say, Lord, have I drifted in my worship of you? Or am I worshiping you in spirit and in truth? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I know there's distractions. And so I'm just going to ask you to do your best as you try to pray and seek him. To all the children that are with us this morning, I'm going to ask that they would just try to do their best to sit still for just a few moments and spend some time in prayer. But we're going to pray. Father, Lord, we first ask for forgiveness where we've drifted in worship. It's so easy to make it more about us and less about you. But I pray that we would have the same mindset that we read of John sharing in Scripture, that he must decrease, that you must increase. What a model for worship. That as we sing praises to you, that we decrease and you are exalted. And when we do that, we are filled and we are strengthened and built up in Christ. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this moment we can read about. Thank you for being a God that cares so much about us, that no matter what others say, no matter how far we feel we've gone, your grace is there. Do we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And we can cry out to you for forgiveness. So I pray if there's anyone here, either under the tent or sitting around on the hill, that if they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they would come to know you this morning. That they would agree with you, repent of their sin, that they know they've all fallen short. We've all fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. I have sinned, we've all sinned. So we repent of that sin, and we seek your face and ask that you would save us, that you would forgive us of our sins. We would put our faith and trust in Christ alone, believing you died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And you say in your word, you promised to save those who call on your name. So thank you for that salvation. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that we might be saved. And Father, for the believers here today that have trusted in Christ, I pray we'd worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, centered not on the activity, although the activity does matter, but centered more on the heart of worship. That at its core, our worship is about exalting Christ, making much of him. Thank you for revealing who you are in your word, for being the truth, keeping your promises, and calling us to worship. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you would bless the rest of this afternoon as we go from here into a time of food and fellowship. Bless the food to our bodies. Thank you for the many hands that have prepared it. And pray again, Lord, that you would be glorified in all of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.